All right, well, let's start in 3 John 2 this morning. 3 John 2. We're going to talk about, basically, what the Bible has to say about money and related subjects and prosperity and just that whole thing. You know, that's a big part of our lives. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. You know, in these times that we live in now, we don't know. I mean, it's not just booming times right now. We don't know that it's going to get worse or it's going to get better. Nobody really knows what the future holds. But, you know, God knows that affects our lives. You know, when you turn on the TV or read the newspaper, and people are talking about the economy a lot. And that's an important subject. God has things to say in His Word. And, you know, like we've been talking about faith. Faith comes by hearing. And it's what the Word of God says. And there's ditches on both sides when we talk about money, you know, in the body of Christ. And some people, basically, the one ditch on the one side is, should have nothing, you should be a pauper. If you're really godly, you should be poor. Poor the better. That means that you don't have any worldly goods and you're just spiritual, right? We've probably all heard that or have people, you know, you're poor and destitute, and that means, boy, that's a really godly person. Then, and some people believe that with all their heart. They sincerely believe that. On the other extreme, and we've seen a resurgence of this last decade, you know, people that all they talk about is money. And everything's about money. And it's gives Christianity a bad name. You know, how many times have you heard, well, all they want is money. They pass the bucket. They just want money. We've all heard that, right? And on the TV preachers, there's been some people that have done great damage to the body of Christ because they have got on the TV, they've preached, they've used those funds not honestly. They've basically stolen from people. They've used it on their own extravagance. They've lived all kinds of lifestyles that just don't give a good witness to the body of Christ. You have people that are on TV saying, oh, if you give $1,000, you know, God will produce a miracle. It doesn't say, it's nowhere in the Bible does it say anything like that. So what does all that do? It gives people a bad taste in their mouth. It makes them think the church maybe is all they want is money, or you know, that Christians in general or have a bad slant on money, or the church is wrong. You know what? That's in a ditch over here. Just like the people that think you should have nothing. The truth is in the middle. And the only way we can judge the truth is through the Word of God. What does God really have to say about it? Because if we just ignore it and act like, well, this is, you know, let's just not talk about money. How many of you know that affects our lives in a big way? Why would we not want to know what God says about money? You know, you're going to live a godly life, live for Christ, and yet not know what to do with your money? I mean, is that balanced? No. So God has a lot to say about it in His Word, and we just want to let the Bible speak for itself and go through the Bible. And we're going to spend several weeks doing this. I don't know how long. But just what does it have to say? And let the Word of God just speak for itself, and faith will come as we read the Word. So today I just want to give an overview. Okay, we're not going to be able to go down into a lot of details in different areas, but we're going to give an overview kind of on this subject. So, you know, first of all, God wants us to have a good life. God is our Father, okay? So we'll keep that in mind as we study this subject. Let's read 3 John 2. Now, this is the Apostle John writing to a friend. He says, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray. So this is an opening to a letter. Okay? Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. You know, now that said, this is just an opening. This is just a greeting, you know, to a letter like, hey, I hope everything's going well. And that may very well be true. You know, but he says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. He's wishing him well. Now, at the very least, the word that's translated prosper there means to have a good journey, a prosperous journey. Okay, and that word, that exact same word, we don't have to turn over there, but I'm just giving you some background. You can look it up if you want. You can just write this down in 1 Corinthians 16:2 says this, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, and there be no collections when I come. He's telling them, as God prospers you, store up aside when I come, you know, I'll collect. That same word prosper there is the same word here. So it, in the Bible, it has been talking about financial prosperity. So when this may very well be just an opening to a greeting to a friend. But what John is saying is, I, beloved, I pray that you may prosper, and that word is used for financial prosperity, otherwhere in the Bible. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. This is God's, like I said, this, we're just given an overview today. This is God's attitude toward us. At the very least, even if you say, well, that's just a greeting, he's not talking about prosperity. Well, I showed you a different scripture. That word is used for prosperity in another place. But at the very least, this does mean that you may, that word prosper means that you'd have a good journey. A good journey and a prosperous journey. Let me ask you, have you ever gone on a road trip or on an airplane? How good of a journey, how prosperous a journey would you have if you were broke? If all the way you stopped, how far would you get in today's day and age if when you pulled off to get gas, you didn't have any money? You gonna have a good journey then? You know, you go into pull to wherever. I hate to even say certain restaurants anyway. You pull into wherever to get food. Don't have any money. Can't eat. You know, or you brought some food. You run out. You need more. You don't have any. You're broke. And you know, your clothes, They're wearing out. So wherever you're going, you know, you get there, and, you know, you stop. You don't have any money for a hotel. So you got to just sleep in your car. How good of a journey are you going to have? You go back to their day and age, you don't have enough to get where you're going. I mean, there's nowhere to pull off the highway. You're just walking along. And you don't have enough supply. If you don't have enough for your journey, that's not a fun journey. That's not a good journey. That's not a prosperous journey. Okay, so at the very least, and I'm just being balanced here, at the very least, if somebody says, well, that's not talking about God's attitude towards, you know, us wanting to our attitude towards our well-being, that's just a greeting. Well, fine, he's greeting him. If he's saying, hey, I wish you have a good journey, I tell you what, any friend that you have, if you're wishing them a good journey, you would want them to have all their needs met. And God is not different than that. That's what we have to get through our heads. God does not separate our well-being from, you know, and he says, well, I mean, think about it. He wants us to do well. You want your children to do well. If you have children, if you have family, you want the best for them. You would not wish it upon them, say, well, you know, you're so spiritual, so you ought to have nothing. I just want you to barely get along. You be begging for everything while you're going. No. On the other hand, does that mean you're going to pull up in the finest car and just be having extravagant, you know, go down in a limo or whatever? Not necessarily. That's not necessarily a prosperous journey. Hey, just getting there, having all your needs met, everything you need, that's a prosperous journey. Now, there's nothing wrong with choosing either of those things if that's the way you want it. But anyway, the point is that God's attitude towards us is just to be balanced. Now look at what he says. I pray that you may prosper in all things. All things. All things. That would include your finances. That would include, like he says in the next, and be in health. That would include your body. Let me ask you something. If you have all, there's proverbs that say this exact same thing. You have all the money you can think of, yet your family life is hell on earth, is that prospering? I would not say so. I wouldn't trade a good family life for $1 billion. You give me all the money, I would not trade it. You know, Proverbs are there that says it's better to be in the corner, to dwell in the corner of a roof than with a wife that doesn't get along. You know? It says in another place, you know, it's better to have a servant, yet have all your needs met, than to have all these extravagant things yet not really be able to feed, to, you know, basically showing off and not have all your needs met. No, God wants us to be prosperous in all areas. Let me ask you something. If you had all the money sitting in the bank, You had $1 billion, but you can't walk. Tell you what, I'd trade my legs for $1 billion any day to go out and just take a walk, to be able to get where I'm going. What if you can't see? What if you can't hear? You know, what if your mind's not right? You have all this money sitting in the bank, but your mind's not right. You can't enjoy it. See, prosperity is a total package. It's not just one thing. It's not just financial. It's everything. God wants us to prosper, to be well in every area. Yes, that does include monetarily. He does not, that is completely unbalanced to go and say, God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to do well in mind, but, you know, he wants you to be a pauper. It doesn't make any sense to any of our natural minds that you would do that to your own children. I want to set you up. I just hope you're well in all these areas, but you know, I just hope you don't have enough money to feed your children. Who would wish that on their children? Nobody. But see, that's what people through the ages have thought it's spiritual to be really poor. No, but it's no more spiritual to be really rich either. There's a balance. So God wants us to be prosperous in every area. God is not poor. Let's turn over to Psalm 50. Go to Psalm 50, verse 10. Psalm 50, verse 10. He says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness." And he goes on to some other things. But God owns everything. God is not poor. God is not a pauper. He is the creator of the universe. And he doesn't want his children to be paupers. Let's turn over. We're just going to read some scriptures now, showing kind of God's attitude towards people that serve him. Psalm 1. Let's turn to Psalm 1. Like I said, we're giving you an overview today. We'll go into some detail. God has a lot to say in his word about money, about finances, about what we're to do. There's a lot of things that deal with how we are to handle money. You read the Proverbs, and it talks about being diligent. It talks about not being lazy. It talks about the diligent, you know, will have his need met. The lazy person won't. There's a lot of things that go together and work together. Okay, and we're not going to have time to go into all that today, but we'll get to some of that. But this is to give us an overview about God's attitude. What is his will for us to walk out in this area? Let's read Psalm 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree." Now this is that man, okay? You're serving God. You're listening to what he says. You're listening to the Holy Spirit. You're wanting to serve him. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." That sounds like somebody that is doing well. Okay? A tree planted by the river has all its needs met, is flourishing. That's what God says. The person that puts God first, that looks to him, that serves him, that's God's will, that he'll be like this tree that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Let's turn over to Psalm 35, 27. Psalm 35, 27. It says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. My tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all day long." The second part of verse 27, "Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." Okay? Having our needs met, being walking. He didn't say extravagance necessarily, although we'll get that. God's not against us having wealth. He's against us, the wealth having us, which we'll get to. But he said prosperity. He didn't define it, but he sure didn't say, I have pleasure in you begging and being broke and having nothing. That brings me pleasure. That would bring no earthly father pleasure. It doesn't bring God pleasure. Let's turn to Proverbs 8:21. You know, we just let the Word of God be our guide, and we use our brains. We wouldn't fall into some of the ditches that sometimes religion has. It's like sometimes people turn off their brains when it comes to God. We say anything that we would actually do in the natural, how we would approach another human being, and then we go to God, and we'll turn off our brains and think, well, this is religion. Somehow he operates different. When he is the author of love, he's the one that set forth all the good principles that we follow. Yet somehow, I mean, there are people that literally, it is sad, but they literally believe that God would send a sickness like cancer or some deathly sickness on a child or on one of their loved ones to teach them something. People believe that sincerely with all their heart. Yet they would never, ever break their child's arm or send a sickness on their child to teach them something if they had the ability. They have the ability to break their arm. What would happen to somebody like that? Police would come and get them and lock them up. Yet we come to God and impugn his character, and people will believe that garbage and act like, yeah, that's God. When God is love, I mean, no wonder people turn their backs on God. They've been fed this garbage that God, who is the author of their salvation, who loves them, and yeah, he loves you, and you better watch out. He might kill your dad. And then we tell him, and this is garbage too. Oh, tell a little boy who lost his father to some sickness. Oh, God needed your daddy in heaven. That doesn't even make sense. And to any rational person, people will say, "Well, God, those Christians are a bunch of loonies. Are you serious?" And that infuriates some people. No wonder they turn their back on God. They say, that God, I don't want to have anything to do with that God. You mentioned that child all his life. He's been told, God took your dad. He needed him more in heaven. You think that child wants to serve that God? No, I wouldn't. I would have a big hurdle to get over. My daddy was killed by God because what? He needed him in heaven? What is he? God needed him in heaven for what? What does God need him in heaven for? See, this is religious garbage that we've heard instead of letting the Bible be the final authority. It's the same thing. We would not want one of our loved ones to be begging and doing nothing. Now, I'm talking about, you know, somebody, there are natural things we do. Somebody is just sitting around doing nothing. I'm not saying, you know, they should work. Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Yes, there is all that. But I'm talking about, would you wish it on anybody that's sincere just to be broke? If we had a family member that was gone through tough times, something happened, you know, we just had over in Japan, what's going on? Would you wish upon those people? That's what God wants for you. Yeah, to have your house wiped out and you don't have anything. But you know what? You're more spiritual because of that. People would look at you and go, oh, that's the God you serve. No, we would not say that. And that's not, in the natural, we would know that. If we would sit there and say, oh, that's better for you. No, we would want to help those people if that were your neighbor. But when it comes to God, brain turn off. Okay, you know, that's, you're more spiritual if you're begging. No, you're learning something from it. Yeah, you're learning something from it. I mean, there's lessons to be learned, but my point is, we just need to look at the Word of God and what it says, and don't turn our brains off when we go to God and start. If it doesn't sound rational, I mean, make sure you got the Bible is rational. God is rational. Proverbs 8:21. This is talking about wisdom. God is wisdom. In this whole chapter, talking about wisdom. Let's go back. I mean, so this is all in the context of wisdom. Well, God is wisdom, and he's basically saying, I am these things. Come, you know, follow me. Verse 10, well, I'm going to get to 21, but look at back up. Verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign. Now we're talking about wisdom, which true wisdom comes from God. Okay, but look what he says. When you have wisdom, you have these things. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles and are all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the paths of the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. God is not against us having our needs met. Let's turn to Isaiah 1:19. I'm just giving us an overview today. There, we're going to go into depth in different things, but we're just kind of doing a flyover. Isaiah 1:19. Let's go to 18. This is God talking to Israel. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Another translation, NIV, says the best of the land. Let me ask you, if you're willing and obedient, God's telling Israel, if you're willing and obedient, you do what I tell you to do, you're going to eat the good of the land. Does that sound like somebody that's just begging? No, it doesn't. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land or the best of the land. God wants us to do well. Deuteronomy 8:18. You should read the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 8. You know, God's telling the Israelites, look, you've come through some hard times, but you're coming into a land that is prosperous. You're coming into a land that has everything you need. Let's just read a couple of the verses. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. Says, for the Lord your God, so he's just said, you know, you've gone through, been a slave, all this stuff. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and of springs that flow out of valleys and hills. These are God's people at this time, okay? He made a covenant with Abraham. These are his descendants. He said Abraham would be blessed. These are his descendants. This is his will for the people that are serving him. We're his children. These were his servants. We're his children. Okay? For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, he's telling them, you're coming into a good land. Don't forget me. Don't start going away from me. But he says, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. And he says, verse 14, 15, when you go off and you're looking in the wrong direction. Skip down to verse 17. So he's saying, then you start looking away from me. Verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. See, he says, I'm bringing you into a good land. When I do, your food is going to be multiplied. You're not going to have any lack, any scarcity. All your gold's going to be multiplied. Your crops are going to be multiplied. Your cattle, your livestock, it's going to be multiplied. When this happens, don't turn away from me and start saying, ah, we did this ourselves. Because he says, that's what he says in verse 17, then you say in your heart when you go away, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, and that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. See, God, his will is for us to be just like this. He wants his children to do well. But what did he say? When it happens, don't turn away from me. Don't say, I did it. Don't be uplifted in your heart and think it's all me. And this is all me getting this wealth. And I'm just going to spend it on me. What did he say? Remember me. I'm the one that gives you the power to get wealth. See, God wants us to do well. It's not godly to be poor. It's not godly necessarily to be rich, but God's best for us is to be taken care of. See, it's not about, God does not care so much how much we have. It does not bother God for us to have billions of dollars. What he's concerned with is, where's our heart? Just like these people. Where's our heart? Is our heart covetous? Is it greedy? Is it always trying to get more money? Or is it serving God with a willing heart, saying, God, everything I have, you've given me from my breath. Ask yourself, who in here is making your heart beat right now? Not one of us. People say, oh, I'm just giving to God. Oh, really? Everything we have is God's to begin with. And when we have a willing heart saying, God, it's all yours anyway. Lord, I'm a steward. I'm here as a vapor, as a mist. I'm gone. Lord, what do you want me to do? Everything I have is yours. See, when we lay down our life to Jesus, Jesus died for us so that we could be right for him. He gave everything for us, but everything we have is his. See, he wants our heart. He's not concerned about money. You can be poor and be covetous. There are lots of people that are like that. There are people that are very poor, but all they think about is that they want more money. But there could be somebody that doesn't have anything that is much more consumed with money than somebody that's a billionaire. It's not about the amount of money. It's about our heart. God doesn't, he's not concerned with the money. He's concerned with our heart. I have some things written down here. Esteem earthly things lightly. Put spiritual things first. God is not against wealth and prosperity. He is against people being covetous, wondering what's that not theirs. It's not wrong for you to have money. It's wrong for money to have you. It's wrong for money to be your ruler or master, or for you to consume finances on your own lusts. Let's turn over to Luke. Luke 12. Luke 12:13, it says, then one came from the crowd, said to him, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them and saying, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, it's a heart attitude. This man says, I have so much. I got so much, my barns can't hold everything. So I'm going to tear them down. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'll just, it's all about me. And God said, you're not going to even live past this day. Then where all that stuff you work for and you put your focus on, where is it going to go? See, God is not, he's not concerned about the money. He was concerned about this man's greed. He said, verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with this we shall be content. Now look what he said. These verses coming up are often misquoted or have been misquoted by religion. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into many temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Did he say money? Did he say money is a root of all kinds of evil? No. He said the love of money. So he just got done saying, did he say there those, he said those who are rich fall into a temptation or a snare, or did he say those who desire to be rich? See, it's just like this man we just read about. That's where their heart is. That's where they're consumed. It's not what you have, it's where your heart is. Somebody could be extremely rich and generous. And in fact, the Bible says that he who scatters will have even more added to him. It's a law. It's the way it happens. People that are very generous, they have plenty. People that try to hold on to what they have, and they lose even that. He's not concerned about what you have. It's about your heart. So he says in verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, it's these people that love money. If we have to be on guard, because he's teaching against that. He's saying the desire to be rich, they fall into a temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. We can see this today. How many emails have you gotten about some get-rich-quick scheme where if you send something into this person, then you'll just get all this money? And basically it's like, well, that's too good to be true, yeah? How many people, there's these emails that go around. We get them every once in a while as a church. I cannot believe people actually fall for this stuff, but they do. That you get this email from somebody overseas, and they say, we've come into a lot of money, but the government's corrupt here. We can't do anything with it. We need somebody to store it for us. Will you store some of the money for us, and then we'll give you a percentage? And if you respond, yes, we'll do that, they ask for your bank account number. And do you think they put money into that bank account number? Or they take money out of that bank account? Churches, I kid you not, they warned us about this at school, that this was happening to people. You know what? Christians, they'll think, oh, this is a blessing from the Lord. This is God wanting to bless us. Guess these people lost so much out of the church's finances. I mean, literally, people have been duped thinking this is the blessing of God. No, it wasn't. It was the devil. It was somebody that's operating as a thief. How many people individually have succumbed to same things? You give me your money, and we'll turn it in. We'll double, we'll triple it, we'll quadruple it because of this investment. And it turns out to be a Ponzi scheme or something. See? Same thing. That's what he's talking about. People that desire, always looking to be rich. The quick way there, you fall into a lot of things that you don't need to. fall into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Let's skip down to verse 17. What does he say to those who are rich? Command those who are rich. See, there are people that are rich. Nothing wrong with that. Command those who are rich in this present age not to what? Not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, he is concerned again with the heart. He's saying, if somebody's rich, this is Paul talking to Timothy, who was a young pastor. He's saying, if you have people that are rich, tell them this. Don't be arrogant about it, and don't trust in uncertain riches. How true is that? That we have seen people that have lost all their money, and it's very uncertain today. You know, somebody could get sued easily and go through their money. If people, they're not trusting God, sickness can ravage them. If people are trusting in their money, it's not a firm foundation. What's he saying? Don't just tell them, don't trust in the money. Trust in the living God. And he's just telling them. Tell them the right heart attitude. Be willing to share. Be willing to give. That just don't be like that guy that Jesus was talking about, where we read over in Luke. That was all about him. He's saying the same thing. Just have the right attitude about money. Now let's turn to one more scripture and we'll close with this. Proverbs 10:22. Proverbs 10:22. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, but what? He adds no sorrow with it." I really like that verse. It's one of my favorite verses. And it's a check on yourself. You know, if we're going with God and we're doing what he would want us to do, it says the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, but there's no sorrow. In another place it says, don't work, overwork to be rich. Because of your understanding, cease. See, we can check up on ourselves. Where's my heart attitude? Am I trusting in God? Am I looking to him? Yeah, God wants me to be fine, but he never wants sorrow. How many people have given up the time with their children growing up? I don't know of how many people. How many people do you know on their deathbed go, oh, I wish I would have worked more. I wish I would have got more money. But how many people probably have said, oh, I wish I would have spent more time with my family? And they have sorrow. They're sorry that they let the pursuit of something that when they're gone, their children might be fine. The Bible teaches to work and everything, but they overdid it. Their heart was to get more and more like this man. Oh, I have, his barns are full, but I want bigger barns. I want more. I got to go more. And it causes sorrow. It causes grief. It doesn't cause satisfaction and enjoyment of life. That's what God's after. God has no problem with us being. He wants us to be taken care of. He's just about our heart attitude.